He is great, and he's greatly to be praised. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Again, we want to say thank you to your pastor. Appreciate the opportunity for this teaching session this week.
Amen.
Conditions before the rapture. Continuing in the theme of last year. Kind of going maybe a little deeper even this year. Appreciate getting to spend time, brother and sister Sanders. I remember years ago, Brother Clendenin he was at the head of the table over here, and I was sitting kind of right to his left, kind of like how you and I'd sit there at the table. And there was another man there, and he had a picture of a certain preacher. I don't know who it was. And he handed Brother Clendenin the picture, and he said, do you know this man? Brother Clendenin looked at the picture for a moment, and he said, I don't believe I know him. I've never had a chance to pray with him. And I didn't understand that at first. But when he said, I didn't know him, but I've never had a chance to pray with him.
Yeah.
But can I tell you, the older I get, the more that makes sense.
Sure it does.
Just come alongside somebody and praying with them.
Sure.
Just getting in the trenches with them and carrying that burden for a little while.
Amen.
You begin to know him. I appreciate for the opportunity that you've allowed us just to get to know you.
Amen.
Turning to God's Word tonight in 2 Timothy again, chapter number 3. Oh man, can I start off with an asterisk here tonight? Just, if the book read in the end times, happy days are ahead, boys and girls. I promise you I would have preached on that this week, okay? I am not a doomsday preacher, contrary to popular opinion. I am not doom and gloom Zane, okay? But this is how the book reads, all right? So we're going to stay with the book, all right?
Sure.
So, again, I hope you got a hold of Sunday morning's message. If you're troubled, rest with us, okay? We got to get through some bumpy roads before we can see the light on the end of the tunnel, if you will.
Sure.
And we spoke about how we kind of wanted to work our way backwards, and last night we dealt with verse number 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then, again, for all of these, the phrase is applicable, from such turn away. Well, let's back it up to number 4, verse number 4 tonight. Let's look how the Bible reads now. Traitors, it says, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's an earmark, a distinct mark of the last days.
Yes, it is.
So if I could have your attention for just a moment, and you could turn with me, please, all the way back to the book of Genesis. Let's take an Old Testament story and apply it to our hearts tonight. Genesis chapter number 13. And verse number 5. Genesis 13 and verse number 5. Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Verse number 7. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and Perizzites dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we're brethren. It's not the whole land before us. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left.
Right.
Lot lifted up his eyes and held all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another, and Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked sinners
before the Lord
exceedingly. Last night we dealt with this subject. In the last days, the church will be sacrilegious. Tonight, in the last days, man will be selfish. Man will make decisions based simply and solely on self. And here's the biblical warning: from such, turn away. Father, have your way in this house tonight. Deal with us, help us, open our eyes to your word. Remind us, God, of true promises. Remind us of your word that we might take heed to it. Let us search our own hearts tonight. God, I pray, may we draw closer unto you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. I appreciate those that are not only here in service with us tonight, but those that have joined us online tonight as well. Let me begin by saying, if often overlooked but very vital to your spiritual walk is the understanding that you do not simply have one enemy, you have three enemies. The old timers would say it like this: the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Yes, sir.
Beloved, hear me. If all you see is the devil and he is an enemy, mind you very well, you've got to also realize there is an old Adamic nature
Amen.
That desires to do what it wants to do.
Right.
Now, can I tell you, we can cast out devils, but you have to crucify your flesh. And that's something that's not dealt with in these last days. I mean, everything's the devil, and I'm not giving him any slack. We do fight the devil. But friend, you've got to look at your old nature as an enemy to your spiritual walk. And no longer is that mainstream preaching anymore, because as long as I can pamper self, I can blame any and everything on an external force.
Amen.
Now this world, amen, this world is an external force. The devil is an internal foe, but the flesh, the devil rather is an infernal foe, but the flesh is an internal foe. We have enemies in the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is not a misunderstood friend. The world is still your enemy.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Friend, we've got enemies, not just the devil, not just the world, but the man you look at in the mirror every
Amen.
Single day. You had better keep subdued and crucified. Paul says he crucifies his flesh daily. I heard an old preacher say one time, you get what you preach. And friend, the reason we're seeing such a rise in flesh today with men that think after a carnal mindset, they sit on deacon boards across the United States of America, and yet they're carnally minded, is because very few preachers are getting up and saying, you've got to crucify your old nature. You've got to walk in the Spirit that you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Can someone say amen?
Amen?
And to add insult to injury today, good mercy, we have this. It's an old era, but man, is there ever a resurgence of it? Their websites are slick. Their pulpit presentation is pristine, but their theology is poisonous, and it's telling man that you're so predestined, you don't have a choice in the matter. You're just a big robot, and whatever you do, God had already ordained for you to do, and there's no sense in hoping you can pray against it. You're just predestined to do it. Friend, that is a lie.
Amen.
If you treat this old nature like a robot and not a rebel, you're going to make allowances for the flesh. Ooh, that got tight. Pray, honey, pray. I said, if you see this old nature just as a robot preordained and you have no choice in that, you're going to give allowance for this old man. But if you see this nature as a rebel that is standing against your spiritual walk with God, then friend, you're going to say, I'm not going to let that old man win. I'm going to pray through. I'm going to walk in the Spirit of God. Amen. We don't deal with it, but it is a decisive mark of the last day. Amen. Man will be selfish. Amen. And it's that selfish mindset that is contagious. It's more contagious than COVID. Say amen. It'll make you want to wear more masks than what Fauci can imagine. It'll make you want to paint a picture on the outside that's not on the inside. It is a selfish mindset. I'm reminded of how Jesus himself, here in Matthew 16 and Mark chapter 8, he looks at Satan and he says these words, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men.
Amen.
I find that a fascinating scripture. Because Jesus is saying to the devil, he doesn't look at the devil, he doesn't say to man, you're acting like a devil. He says, devil, right. Get away.
Right.
You're acting like an unregenerated man.
There you go.
Ooh.
Amen.
Get that you savor the things that be of men.
Yes.
That kind of makes us want to look at, what did you? Yeah. Somebody said, you're acting like a devil. I got a worse insult. God says, devil, you're acting like a man.
That's right.
That's this old flesh.
Yeah.
I don't have time to get into all of it tonight.
Yes.
But there's pictures in the old, and this is not my notes, but let me just throw this out. There's pictures in this Old Testament. Okay, and in this Old Testament, we have Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. We have Egypt. Egypt is always a type of the world.
Yes.
Well, where's the type of the flesh? Well, friend, as soon as you see Israel and they begin to find themselves in this wondrous wildering, okay, they've left bondage. They're now away from Satan, or Pharaoh, if you will, but there's this man by the name of Amalek, and he comes to fight them. Now, Amalek is a descendant of a man named Esau. Esau is the man that trades his birthright for a bowl of beans. He's a picture of a man that desires the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh says, I'd rather have right now something short-term than something eternal. And that Amalek becomes an enemy to the children of God. When you study in Exodus, the Lord says to Moses, you mark it, you put it in a remembrance of a book. There'll always be enmity against me and Amalek.
Amen.
And he says, you write it down, Moses, I'll never make a truce with Amalek.
Amen.
You know what he's saying? I'll never accept that old nature.
Amen.
I will either live on a throne or I'll not, but I'll not live in a duplex. Amen to me, somebody. Come on here. I'm telling you, friend, we don't hear this anymore because we got a world trying to give 7 easy steps for you becoming a better you. The Bible doesn't give 7 steps to becoming a better you. The Bible offers you the cross that you might die unto self and be born again. Save. I know it's a message that ain't preached, but it's preached here, thank God, and it needs to be reminded in our ears again. It's still the word of God. Can someone say amen? In both the modern day church and the absolute lost world out there, self wants to sit on the throne.
Amen.
And friend, hear me. Please don't think that we're immune to this.
That's right.
Please don't think that we're immune to this.
That's right, brother.
We take heed when we stand, lest we fall.
Yes.
In the last day, a danger is this. Self begins to slowly weave its way inside of our life. And we absolutely think that we can serve God on one hand, but love self more on the other. We love ourself more than we love God. It produces headiness. It produces high-minded. That's pridefulness. That is arrogance. The Bible didn't say they didn't love God. The thing was this. They love pleasure more than they love God. They love themselves more than they love God. Listen, friend, we've got to come back and say, God, let me do what you desire. And the only answer is still found in the Word of God. Here's Galatians 5 and 16. Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that one scripture there in Galatians 5 and 16, it is both a command and a promise. Here's the command, walk in the Spirit.
Yes, yes.
Here's the promise, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Hallelujah.
Now what's the contrapositive to that? In other words, if I was to put a negative on this side and a negative on that side, how would it read? Don't walk in the Spirit, and you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's no other option.
Amen.
Now listen, here it is. A man gets saved. I mean, he repents of his sin, falls over and dies. He's coming up in that first resurrection. I believe it, you believe it too. But friend, can I tell you, in this wicked world, don't say the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a take it or leave it. You better walk in the Spirit that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is not 1952. Back in them days, if you wanted to have sin, you went out looking for it. In 2023, you don't go looking for it. It comes looking for you. You got to have a heart of integrity. You got to have a heart filled with the Spirit of God, and you might have
power to withstand in the evil day. I'm telling you, beloved, we got an enemy out there, but we got an enemy right here called our old nature. But we can live victorious if we will walk in the Spirit. Can someone say amen? Oh, hallelujah to God. Tonight we read of a story. We read of a selfish decision.
Yes, sir.
Had an old preacher tell me one time, and I wrote it down because it just made... He said this. He said, son, every decision you make slowly chisels you into the person you will be throughout eternity. Every decision you make slowly chisels you into the person you will be throughout eternity. Right now, your life is the sum total of the decisions that you've made.
That is the truth.
I told my girls a little while back, I said, well, here's why we don't do this. Not that it's necessarily wrong, but it may lead to something wrong. And here's what I know. I don't know much, but here's what I do know. Whatever I do, I'm more likely to do. Whatever I do, I'm more likely to do. Whew, boy, that got good and tight. And so we read the story tonight. And I'm trying to teach this thing. I don't know how I get out of bounds like that, preaching a little more, but let me come back here. We read the story. We come across an account of a man, and he makes a selfish decision. Now, thank God, God can forgive decisions. Can you say amen? But there's always consequences to decision. Now, you're free to choose, but you're not free to choose the consequences of your choice. I mean, it comes with it. That's just how it works. And yes, we can learn from our mistakes, but here, especially our children, hear me for a second. Learn this young. It's so much easier to learn from another person's mistakes.
Amen.
When the Bible paints a picture of a man, he puts it warts and all. He gives the good and the bad as well, doesn't he?
Yes.
And so we have just Lot, but he shows us some things that Lot did that wasn't right. I find it interesting. You look throughout history, and certain emperors would always paint themselves with no blemishes. Alexander the Great, whenever he built his house, one of his houses, he purposely built it with oversized furniture. That way, if anybody got close and looked through the front open doors, they saw these big, huge couches, and they said, the man must be a giant. It's not how God paints the picture. And God shows us a man who makes a selfish decision. And here's the contrast in the Word of God tonight. We have Abraham. He represents the spiritual man. Then we have Lot, and he represents the carnal man. Now, Lot is the, you know this, but let me just review this with you. Lot is the nephew of Abraham. Abraham, probably the brightest star in the Hebrew heaven, you know. And Lot goes with Abraham. He forsakes the Chaldees. He travels with his uncle, and he's right there. He is right there walking with the man that the Bible calls a friend of God.
Yes, yes.
Can I tell you, it takes more than you walking beside someone who's a friend of God. You've got to become a friend of God yourself. You can, and thank God for walking with wise men. I am for that, and I encourage you to do so. But having walked with some of the greatest, you've got to make up your mind yourself. I will do that which is right. Young people, hear me. Your mom and dad can rear you right. Your family can love God, but you have to make a decision yourself. Young Estes girls, you hear me. Dad and mom can keep you from the world, and by God's grace we are. We can even pray hedges of protection against satanic power in your life, but you have to deal with your own self. You've got to deal with self yourself, and you've got to overcome that by the power of God. Nobody else can make that choice for you. He makes a choice. Rather than having this personal relationship, his eyes become full of greed. Now understand, let me begin by saying this. Lot, if you're taking notes, Lot and his choice, number one. Here, Abraham's a rancher. He's got sheep, goat, cattle, so on and so forth. One day I'll get to be a farmer. Brother Sanders, one day I'm going to have bees and cows, maybe a few goats. Sister Carolyn, you've inspired me, and Shay probably will have a few chickens, huh?
Not yet. Not yet, but one day. Thank God, one day. Well, he's at that time in his life, and he's got all this, and Lot's got it too. Here's the problem. There ain't enough alfalfa and clover to go around. And so a range war begins, if you will. Abraham's cowboys and Lot's cowboys, and we're out in the West, and I think you can identify with that a little bit. You know, I'm going to put it the best Western way that I can. They kind of look at each other and say, this town ain't big enough for the both of us, huh? One of us has got to go, huh? No, hold on, anyway. One of us has got to skedaddle. Hell, there you go. Now, you say that in Ohio, they go, what? Good what? You come out in Montana, they can spell it. You're right. Yeah. The town ain't big enough. We got to go. We got to get out of here. One of us going to go. Well, Abraham is such a magnanimous man. He is such a larger-than-life person. He is so humble. He looks at Lot and says, hey, wait. Are you kidding? We're brothers. Family. Don't do this. I tell you what. You pick. You choose. You say the left, I'll go right. If you say right, I'll go left. Now, you do understand, God had already promised Abraham everything.
Yes,
he could have looked at Lot and said, this is mine, and that's your little piece. He could have looked at Lot. He said, it's all mine. You go find some other piece of land.
Right.
That's not what he does. He says, Lot, you choose. And without prayer, without inquiring of God, with no supplication before the Lord, verse number 10 says, Lot lifted his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He seeks lush pastures with cattle fattened, sheep well fed. And the man makes a decision based on materialism, and he pitches a tent toward Sodom. Can I say a few things about Lot's choice tonight? Number one, it was a selfish choice. The Bible says in verse number 11, then Lot chose. In fact, it goes further than that. It says, then Lot chose him. It's interesting how it reads there in Hebrew, because the emphasis is, it's all about Lot. Lot doesn't consider family. He considers fortune. Lot doesn't consider kids. He considers cows. Lot doesn't consider the long term. He just considers the land. It matters not that Sodom is wicked. It matters not that new friends and new influences will arrive. All that matters is the here and now. Sound familiar? It matters not that this land slowly vexes his soul. Now, I grew up on the Gulf Coast, and we weren't too far from a beach. Now, you know where we took our vacations? Mountains. You know where the mountain folks over in North Carolina took their vacation? Coast. There you go. They'd say, you got it so beautiful here. I'd say, no, you got it beautiful over there. But that rising tide would take those sandcastles, and little by little, every time that wave would crash in, it would pull just a little bit of it out.
Right.
It's vexing it slowly. And that's what it vexed his righteous soul. It didn't happen all at one time, but there's just come a time where it didn't matter anymore. He didn't think about any of those things. You still believe in personal convictions, don't you?
Sure.
I mean, those are things within your heart that you've prayed through that says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be that. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to wear that. I'm not going to go there. Whatever it may be, friend, living in a wicked world has a way of vexing those convictions in your life.
Amen.
And one of the telltale signs of carnality creeping upon a person's heart is the me first mindset. Boy, months ago we had the me too thing. And these last days it's me number one thing.
Amen.
It's infected a world.
Amen.
And by the way, I'm not talking about just I'm talking about a church world out there, quote unquote church world.
Yes.
It was a selfish choice. Can I also say this about Lot's choice? It was a small choice. It was a small thing. I mean, to look at it on the surface, it seems like it's no big deal.
Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plains of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Now, if you look at verse number 10, that's a very interesting way that the Bible writes that. Remember, Egypt is always a type of bondage and sin in the world, in the Old Testament. In fact, the New Testament law tells them, don't you ever go back to Egypt. Don't buy horses from Egypt. Don't marry anybody from Egypt. That was one of the sins that Solomon had. Remember, even at a young age, he goes back there and starts, and you know there's problems in the camp because he's messing with Egypt. And all throughout the Old Testament, Egypt is always a picture of worldliness and bondage. But the Bible says, here's this land, and it's even as the garden of the Lord. That's literally in reference to the Garden of Eden. So on one hand, it promises him heaven. On the other hand, it brings to him hell.
Amen.
And friend, can I tell you, that's how a lot of people are still living their life.
That's the truth, my brother.
They want the goodness of God with the shores of Sodom.
Oh, help us, God.
I'm telling you, that's the modern mindset in the church world.
Us,
Paul knew it. Paul saw it. Paul said they'll be heady, they'll be high-minded,
yes,
they'll be lovers
yes.
of pleasure, more than lovers of God.
Yes.
It's the Garden of Eden, it's the land of Egypt. And it's this odd balance that I'm telling you, it is out there. And I know sometimes we may not see it right here, but you can certainly see it all around you, where they're trying to balance both of these. And what they don't realize is because they love this world and are not dead to this world, you can't hold on to both of those forever. One of those have got to go. It's a plague. It's a plague that's released. And it's hit so many. So with a handful of old-fashioned songs and a heart full of new-fashioned living,
yes.
they attempt to be educated by Egypt and yet eat in Eden.
Wow. Yes.
Proverbs says it like this. Now I realize in Proverbs 5 and in Proverbs 2, it's literally in reference to a harlot woman. But there's also a spiritual connotation in this, referring to a harlot church, if you will. Because in Proverbs 5 and 8, it reads like this: remove thy way far from her, come not nigh the door of her house. Don't get wrapped up in that. Why? Look what Proverbs 2 and 18 says. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. Yes, he's in reference to the literal harlot, but in the New Testament setting, that's also in reference to a harlot church.
Sure.
And friend, can I tell you, the Bible said none that go into her ever return again. Now, you may know somebody that gets wrapped up in that charismatic anything goes living, and they may have come back from that, and they may have said, you know what, I've done wrong, but if you do, I promise you, you're the exception to the rule.
Right.
None that go into her ever make it back out.
Right.
Oh, God.
Yes.
I know people that I loved. I was friends. I was close with. They went into her.
Amen.
And they know they're wrong. Their children are wrapped up in perversion, but their pride prevents them from ever coming back. Oh, God.
Yes.
Self. 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 That's all it boils down to. Don't blame the devil. No, look in the mirror. Self. Self. He thinks it's okay simply because he pitches his tent toward Sodom. He doesn't actually go there. I mean, he's living in the suburbs of Sodom, if you will, huh? I mean, honey, we're not actually going to Sodom, honey. We'll live close enough just to let the kids go to Sodom High, right? I mean, it's a fully accredited school. They've got the greatest teachers. Look how well manicured their campus is. And you got to admit, we're only 30 minutes from downtown. Friday night, we can get the kids in the chariots, go downtown, have some great entertainment, be back for Sabbath school in the morning.
Yes.
It's so convenient.
Oh, you're
thinking self.
Yes.
It's just like men, and I'm not going to name their names, just like men that I know, and I can guarantee you these preachers know. And they went off where there's not a hole in his church within 200 miles just so they could get a little more money. How many of you would believe that if let's just use your pastor. Brother Metzger gets up next Sunday morning and he says, "Church, I love you. It's great to be here. But I want to let you know that as of today, I will officially be resigning. There's a church over in Indiana, and I can make $16,000 more a year if I go there. So the reason I'm going there, just to be really honest with you, I can make a whole lot more money over there than I could over here. God bless you. You guys have a great day." Every last one of us would say, "Can you believe he did that just for money?" I want to remind you, beloved, that's a two-way street.
Amen.
I'm not against a person if they have to move for God's will. I'm not against that. But if the only reason a person does that is just to make more money, then it's no different than a preacher doing it.
Amen.
You're smiling at me now? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Brother George, I tell you why. Because I have literally, and I say that figure because I have literally seen men take their family, move for $16,000 more a year, and after they get there, they go, "Oh, Brother Estes, you've been all over America. Then where's a good church?" And I said, "I don't know. I have no idea. Closest church I know is 350 miles from you. What were you thinking before?" I tell you what they were thinking. They were thinking self. They were thinking myself. They were thinking self.
Yes.
Not long term. Not what's around the corner. And I'm, beloved, that's where we are. Boy, once they get there, they won't blame the devil. "Oh, we're having such a spiritual battle."
Yeah.
You kidding? The devil sits back and says, "Man, I wasn't smart enough to think of that when you did that one on your own." Preach on, son. Okay, I will.
Amen.
Mark of the last days, selfish decision. Okay, it was a selfish decision. It was a small decision. It was a short-sighted decision. Before long, you're going to find out that it's only a matter of time before Lot's now not living in the suburbs. He's living in the city. Genesis 19:1, the Bible says there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, sat in the gate is a Hebrew idiom, and it literally refers to being in public office. Now he is vital. Now he's required to show up at parades and ribbon-cutting ceremonies. Now he's rubbing shoulders with plutocrats and dignitaries. Now he's on the in crew. Now he has to sit down at their cocktail parties. Oh, don't worry. They'll swap a few dirty jokes, but oh, he still loves God in his heart.
Amen.
Woo. Are you kidding? Man, they look at people like that. They go, "Oh, well, you're the type of family we'd love to have at this church." I can assure you, we'd never ask little Johnny to ever miss a service unless they make the playoffs. Boy, with an arm like that, man, he'll probably make All-Star. You wouldn't want to let that go to waste, would you, Daddy? I can think of a situation right now. It's in a third world country, and the pastor's son is amazing at baseball. The kid's good. Here's the problem. They're pushing it.
Oh, yeah.
And if he signs, they'll go. Oh, God. In the last days, they'll be heady, they'll be high-minded, they'll be more in love with pleasure than God. He thought he could live in the suburbs and keep the goodness of God. He can have neither. Because remember, beloved, you never simply judge a situation where it is, but by which way it's going. Let that sink in for a moment. You don't simply judge a situation by what it is, but by where it's going. Where's that going to lead you to, Lot? The proverb said, "Ponder the paths of your footsteps." Oh man, I'm about to get myself in some neck deep water. If I was back in Mississippi, I'd say alligator water. So maybe I could say bear country. I'm about to get myself in the middle of bear country right here. It's all these questions. Brother, do you think so-and-so's really saved? You think they're really saved? What do you think they're really saying? They want me to draw a line and tell you who's saved, who's not saved. They don't really care. They just want to go back and repeat what I said. But can I just say this? I'd rather be in baby Christian shoes facing toward the cross than I would somebody that's been in this thing for 40 years facing away from the cross. Now you take that for whatever it's worth, okay? You tell me what this person doesn't do and what this person, but this person's going this way and that person's going that way. And I'm telling you what, I'd rather it be going because I know which way that's going. I know where that's going. I maybe don't see it yet, but I know where it's going. And I don't care if they've been in this thing and they can quote everything in the book of Matthew. If they're going in the wrong direction, I'm out of there, friend. As for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to stay with a straight and narrow. We're going to walk daily by the way and Word of God. Can you say amen? You look at it in its infancy and you say, what's that going to look like when it's grown? Was it Winston Churchill who said, communism should have been strangled at birth? Oh, you ain't kidding.
Amen.
Number one, Lot and his choice. Number two tonight, Lot and his character. Now you do understand all that the choice did was reveal what was already there. When God wants to know, or rather show you, your character, you know how He normally does it? He gives you a test. I think it was yesterday morning in our little family prayer time in the morning. The girl sat on the couch and I said, hey girls, how many of you love tests? And they all looked at me like, Dad, it's too early to be making jokes like that. I'm not going to tell you which one of them said it. I said, how many of you love taking tests when you know you're going to ace it? Then a couple of hands went up. Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, you, when it comes to school, here's how it works. They give you the lesson, then they give you the test. When it comes to God, He gives you the test, then you learn the lesson. That's how it works in God's school. You take a test, and then you learn the lesson. And here's the thing, when it comes to God's test, they're always pop quizzes, you know? He never, it's those, every day our life is being examined by little tests. And it just reveals what's already inside of us. That's all it is. Could you imagine if the Lord said, next Sunday morning I'll be visiting Sun Valley and I'd like to take a couple of you into my office and I'm just going to ask you about some character questions. So if you'll just be ready next Sunday morning, it won't take us about half an hour. We'll just go through a few things and just ask you a few questions. Okay, you know what you would do? Here, okay, I've taught, and I say this humbly, but I've taught at a few different schools. You would do everything my former students would always do. You'd cram for the test, wouldn't you? You'd be like, honey, we got 5 days, and God's going to examine. And man, you're like, I got 5 days to make sure I got a good record before. God doesn't work like that. God, every day in little, small ways, just gives us tests. We don't even realize it sometimes, but it is to show us what's already on the inside. Oh, by the way, I'd love to tell you I've passed every test, but honestly, has to look at myself and say, no, you hadn't, Zane. No, you hadn't.
Amen. Amen.
Times I've felt that old pride stand up, and it wasn't what's right, it's who's right.
Amen, brother.
I got to come back and say, God, forgive me. Put down this old man. Put down this old nature. Okay, thank God, sanctified from the world. That's right, but that ain't the only enemy I'm fighting, God. It's me, my old self. Our lives are under examination and small choices, and our reaction will have huge results for our eternity. Most of us cannot make big decisions about our country. I can't make decisions about whether or not, God forbid, we're going to go to war with Russia in the next 12 months. I can't. But I have daily decisions I can.
That's it, my brother.
And I'm telling you, in the last days, self seems to take such a stand. And it's so much around us that the temptation, even for our lives, will become heady, high-minded. Not that we don't love God, but that we just love ourselves a little bit more than Him.
Amen.
As one man said, champions aren't made in the ring, they're only discovered there. So I close thoroughly tonight. Number one, Lot and his choice. Secondly, Lot and his character. Lastly, Lot and his calamity. Now, I think I've made my point tonight as far as in the last days. Again, as we said last night, churches will be sacrilegious. Tonight, man will be selfish. Let me give you a preview for tomorrow night. Government will become seditious. I won't deal with that until tomorrow night. But let's just kind of get down right where we're living here, please. At first, there didn't seem to be any calamity. At first, it seemed it was a good decision because he's looking for success, not significance. He's probably got money in First Sodom National Bank. He hobnobs. Are you kidding? He probably attends Sodom Heights Assembly. And afterwards, he has a few cocktails with the pastor because that's just what they do nowadays. But in the eyes of God, he's a colossal failure. God gets so fed up with the city that he decides to destroy it all. And the Lord sends two angels to come to that city to get him out of it. Now, those angels materialize as men. And the pervert saw these two angels that looked like men and began to pound the door, forcing Lot to bring those two men out so that they could abuse them. Now, this is not in the Bible, but according to certain Hebrew scholars, oddly enough, and I look at this puzzle, but then I look at some of the cities that are in the United States and some of the laws that they have, and I say, well, it's not so far-fetched. Amen. Evidently, there was a law that would state that if you were a citizen of Sodom, men couldn't abuse you in the street, but if you were a stranger in Sodom, then there was no recourse if someone were to abuse another man in the street all night long. And you think, well, that couldn't be so. Are you kidding me? Now you can steal up to $499 in some of those places in California, and there's no law against it. Friend, lawlessness. It's a mark of the end times.
Amen.
And this is Lot's response whenever they're beating on the door looking for these men. Chapter 19, verse number 7, I pray you, brethren, he calls them brothers. Do not so wickedly. Behold, now I've got two daughters. I've got two, they've never known a man. Let me bring them out unto you. And you do to them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. Therefore, they came under the shadow of my roof. He willingly offers his children to keep his place in society. Come to think of it, there's a lot of dads out there turning their daughters into harlots just so they can keep their place in society. Just so they can fit in with the Joneses. Friend, I don't think any one of us in this house tonight really understand, myself included, any understand the propensity of evil that could be if we leave our heart unchecked.
Amen.
Even in born-again believers.
Amen, brother.
You leave that altar and that flesh rises back up.
Amen.
You leave that prayer time and that flesh comes back up. Can I give an ancillary scripture to support that? In 2 Kings 8 and 12, the Bible says this, Hazael said, he's speaking to Elisha the prophet, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do to the children of Israel.
Yes.
Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire. Their young men will you slay with a sword. And thou wilt dash their children. You'll rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do such a thing? And Elijah answered, the Lord showed me.
Yes, yes, yes.
You will.
Yes, you will.
He said, I'd never do that, Brother Estes.
No, you will.
You don't know what you do.
Hey.
There's no bottom to that barrel of sin. There's no bottom to that barrel of sin.
Yes.
It goes deeper and it goes further. And we've got little ears and we don't have to get into illustrations. You already know that. But I'm telling you as an evangelist, you hear things and you shake your head.
Amen.
And you say, I never could have imagined. Amen. I never would have imagined. Somebody said, I can't believe they fell so far. Another man said, they didn't fall far. They've been living low for a long time. You
Amen.
Just didn't know it. Genesis 19 and 24, and I'm closing. Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and the fire of the Lord out of heaven, And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and the inhabitants of the cities, that they which grew upon the ground, and that which rather grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back and behind him, she became a pillar of salt. The carcass of sin was now ripe for the vultures of judgment. Not 50, not 30, not even so much as 10 righteous people in that city. And here is the amazing thing. The angels have to look at Lot because he dilly-dallies in there and they say, hasten, get out of here. Get out of here, Lot. He's reminiscing through old pictures. He's thinking about the good old days. His wife, who may very well have been very much against it at first, now she's deeper into it than he is. If I could say something to those young men listening in, don't open doors you don't want your wife to go through and make it worse. God help us. I feel the Holy Ghost. She turns into a pillar. According to John Gill, this is his quote, he said, a kind of salt, hard and durable, cut out of rocks, which with houses were built, hardened with the sun, could scarcely be cut with an iron instrument, so that she did not fall to the ground, but stood up erect as a pillar. She is embalmed as a monument of selfish decisions. Now Lot's two daughters, you know, the ones that he wanted to be sophisticated and educated and accepted in society, now they take their education, their real education, and intoxicate their father and have an incestuous relationship. And remember, he's just pitching it toward Sodom, what could happen. Suppose if we brought Lot here today and I could take a moment and I could just talk to him for a little bit. I'd say, Lot, I want to ask you a question. You were there in Sodom 20 years, right? He'd say, yeah, give or take a few. So. Lot, were you happy in Sodom? You know what Lot would say back to you? I was perfectly miserable there. How do you know that, preacher? Why do you say? I say that because in 2 Peter, the Bible says Lot's soul was vexed from day to day.
Yes.
That's an idzu. The zu makes it a powerful force. And that word vexed, yes, it means to wear away. But you do realize it's also the same word found in Revelation 20 and 10. Where it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented. Vexed, same word.
Yes.
Tormented day and night forever and ever. And the Bible lets us know that his soul was tormented living there. Lot, you were on the board of directors at some of those places. Yes, I was. How'd that work out with soul winning, huh? You know, I know. We got to be like them just so we can win them, right? Yeah. So you went to their parties, you told their dirty jokes, you drank their booze. And how many did you really win? How'd that work out for you? I'm not talking about how many started attending Sodom Heights Assembly. I'm talking about how many actually made it to heaven. I'm sorry, I don't believe in that. For a world that says, boy, you got to do everything like the world just so you can win the world, there's still a God that says, come out from among the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord. What about your family, Lot? His chin begins to quiver, his eyes begin to fill with tears, and he says, Mr. Estes, as I look back in hindsight, I was foolish. I made a foolish, selfish decision. He loses influence with all of his family. Lot went out, spake unto his son-in-law, which married his daughters, said, get up, get out of this place. The Lord's going to destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked into his son-in-law's. Now, Lot, you went down there, a wealthy man. Let me ask you a question. How much of that money did you come out with? You can take nothing with you when you leave. How much of this world are you going to take with you in the next world to come? Sister Estes, help me tonight, please. The irony of all ironies. Lot goes in a wealthy man. He leaves with nothing. Abraham didn't lose anything.
Oh, yes.
God appears to him afterwards and says, Abraham, it all belongs to you. Not a stick, not a stone, not a piece of grass, not a pebble of sand, nothing. It's not going to be given to you. I want to remind you, the meek shall inherit the earth. He is no fool who will give away what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Lose your life so that you can find it. One man, you remember the old thing they used to say, what was it? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers? No. Finders, weepers, losers, keepers. That's how it comes in spiritual. Those that lose their life shall find it. I believe if Lot could say anything to us at last, and you can start any time you like, Sister Estes. I think Lot would look at you and me and he would say, you pray about the decisions in your life. You think about the long haul.
Amen, brother.
Before you go off and make a selfish decision,
listen to this preacher.
You bring that to the Lord. Because I promise you this,
please.
He sees further than you do.
Amen.
His vision's more clear than yours is.
Hear it.
And his wisdom surpasses what you can imagine. All that glitters ain't always gold.
Amen.
In a world that looks around and they even have boastful t-shirts that says, you only live once. I rebuke that.
Amen.
Because the Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. You'll live again somewhere.
Yes, you will.
And the question in your heart,
Listen.
Am I going to surrender to God and live for Him? Am I going to live for self and die lost? Not that they don't love God. When it really comes down to it, man, they love themselves just a little bit more.
Help me, Lord.
Father, I ask you tonight, God, we can see what's around us. We can discern God's Word, God. What we're asking, Father, is to make it applicable in our lives. Yes, we fight the devil. Yes, we shun this world.
Oh, we do.
But oh my God, please let this old man be dead and let this new man rise. Let us walk in the Spirit that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In a world gone wild, God, may we be men and women under your control.
Please, Lord.
In Jesus' name. Stand with me all over this house.